Someone once asked St. Bernard of Clairvaux what the three most important virtues were. He famously replied, humility, humility, and humility. And of course, we know the original sin was pride. So we could say that humility, with its opposite vice of pride, is the central progression of the spiritual life, the gauge or the measuring stick, if you will. We see different levels of pride and humility in our readings today. In our gospel, the people of Jesus' home village are very proud. They listen as Jesus, a young man whom they've known since he was a boy, speaks in the synagogue with great wisdom, despite having never done extensive studies in the scriptures like folks would do to become rabbis. They're amazed at the miracles that he's done and that they've heard of him doing elsewhere. But instead of simply thanking God for working powerfully through this young man, they take offense. They say to themselves, he's just a local boy. Where did he get all of this? He doesn't have any reason to be acting like he's some famous rabbi or some ancient prophet working miracles. He doesn't have any right to be better than us. Who does he think he is? And they take offense at him. This is one level of pride. It's a very extreme level of pride. It turns people against what they admit is good. They don't dispute the reality of Jesus's wisdom or his miracles, but their pride makes them actively hostile to God's working among them. Their pride is very much like the pride of Satan and the fallen angels. That's a pride of active rebellion against God. So hopefully we can avoid having that kind of pride. Hopefully we can have the humility to accept what God is doing when we realize that he's the one doing it. But that's not the only level of pride we need to worry about. There's another form of pride, less extreme, but I would say more harmful simply because it's so widespread, almost universal in human beings, the pride of self-sufficiency. As fallen human beings, this is in our nature. We want to be able to take care of ourselves. We don't like to have to rely on anyone else. We like to be independent. And one reason this kind of pride is so harmful is that it prevents us from receiving what God wants to give us. After all, if we're convinced that we have everything we need, or if we know that if we need something, we're going to insist on doing it ourselves, then we're not going to be able to receive what someone else wants to give us, no matter how good it is. That's why I talk so much about receiving in my homily 2 weeks ago. Because we can't receive what God wants to do for us if, on principle, we insist that we do everything ourselves. So that's another level of pride. And that's something that hopefully we who are here in church have begun to move past. You know, probably for us, coming to Mass here is a sign that we need God in our life, that we admit we can't do it on our own. Hopefully, we're at least in this next stage, which I would call being resigned to our neediness. Being resigned to our neediness. We acknowledge that we need God to forgive our sins and give us salvation, and also his continuing help to live a good life, a moral life. It takes some humility to acknowledge our neediness. But most of us, when we're faced with lots of evidence over time, we can muster the humility to admit that we need God. You know, when we've tried it out on our own and we've failed time and time again, we can come to admit that things would probably be better if we let God help us. Think of an alcoholic who finally hits rock bottom. He realizes he can't do it on his own. His pride and self-reliance are conquered, and he has the humility to admit his powerlessness and ask for help. We experience this in our lives whenever we admit that what we have been doing, whether in our efforts to avoid a particular sin or to live with peace of mind and avoid worry or to be loving to our spouse, our family, in all sorts of areas, after enough failures and lack of progress, hopefully we realize that trying to do it our way on our own isn't working very well. And so hopefully instead of despairing, we turn to God. We pray. We go to confession. We realize how much we need God, and so we cry out to him. So this is a step lower in pride, and correspondingly a step forward in humility, the humility of resigning ourselves to our weakness. And I say being resigned to our neediness, our weakness, because in this stage, while we admit it, we still don't like it. We realize that we're weak, but we don't like being weak. We hate it. We don't like being weak. We want to be strong. Bishop Cousins says that, you know, Jesus tells us to be poor in spirit, but usually we don't want to be poor in spirit. We want to be rich in spirit. We know we need God, but in our heart of hearts, we wish we didn't need him quite so much. We wish we could be strong and just do anything we set our mind to, set out to avoid sin and just power through and succeed all on our own, with our own strength and willpower. None of this time spent in prayer, none of this humbling asking for help, none of the pain of realizing that I am insufficient on my own, that I am fundamentally broken and in need of a Savior. This, I would suspect, is where the vast majority of Christians are at. I know I'm here. I know I need God, but how I wish I were more independent. How I wish I were not driven by failure to come to the Lord and to do it His way. How I wish I could just do it my way and succeed. There's a lot of pride left in this stage. That's a key difference between that stage and the next stage. As humility grows, this pride expressed as wishing for independence lessens. And we hear about this in our second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's a profound and beautiful passage. It's worth looking up again and reading over, maybe praying about it in a holy hour at the chapel. St. Paul is telling the Corinthians that because of the great revelations that were given to him, to prevent him from getting too puffed up and full of himself, God allowed him to experience a thorn in the flesh. He says, "A thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan to beat me, to keep me from being too elated." Now, we don't know exactly what this is referring to. Scholars speculate that it could be maybe some sin that St. Paul struggled with, maybe a person who was really interfering with his work, perhaps some physical disability that was holding him back. There's some evidence that his eyesight may have been very poor. We don't know. But whatever it is, this is a trial for St. Paul. He didn't like having to deal with it, and so he cried out to the Lord, asking him to take away this thorn in the flesh. So he already realizes that he can't do it on his own. He's crying out to the Lord, asking for help. So he has some humility. He's resigned to his neediness, but he wishes he could be more independent. He's asking the Lord to take this away. But listen to where it goes from there. St. Paul receives a word from God that changes him. He writes, "Three times I begged the Lord about this, that it might leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.'" This is a moment of growth for St. Paul, a moment of grace. It's very interesting. In response to this, St. Paul goes from hating his weakness and neediness to loving it. St. Paul realizes that in our weakness, when we cry out to the Lord, we are close to the Lord in that moment, closer than we were when we were trying to do everything on our own. He realizes that in our weakness, even more of God's power flows through us, since we're not trying to do any of it on our own, but relying on His power to get us through everything. That's the meaning of St. Paul's word, of God's words to St. Paul. "My power is made perfect in weakness." It sounds contradictory, maybe, but God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It's precisely when our human strength is weak and we cry out to the Lord that His power can shine through. Because if we think that our human strength is enough and we try to get by on that, then maybe our human power will be displayed. More often, our lack of power is displayed. But in any case, if we insist on doing it ourselves, God's power doesn't have a chance to be manifested. But His power is made perfect. It's manifested wonderfully in our weakness. Think of St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. You know, she's just this small, weak woman facing the indifference of the whole society of Calcutta, massive shortfalls in resources that she needs to maintain and build her houses for her sisters, orphanages, hospitals, homes for the elderly and the dying. She doesn't have a business degree. She doesn't have a public speaking degree. She doesn't have this acute business sense. She's not a slick speaker. She's not a savvy fundraiser. She's not someone who the world would bet on succeeding. She has all sorts of weaknesses. So she relies on God's power, not her own. And his power is made perfect through her weakness. It's manifested powerfully, and indeed it changed the world. This is what St. Paul comes to realize. He delights in God working so closely together with him, even though he continues to experience weakness, because he loves God so much, he rejoices that God's power is being manifested and glorified. Therefore, he's able to say, I will rather boast of my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may dwell with me. That's the full expression of this kind of humility. Instead of hating his weaknesses and being forced by necessity to seek help from God, St. Paul rejoices in his weaknesses. He boasts about it because he knows that means that God is being glorified. He says, I will rather boast most gladly of my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and constraints for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of humility that we should strive to have. Yes, reluctantly admitting that we need God is good, but this deeper humility is far more powerful. It receives so much more from the Lord because it asks for so much more. Its normal mode of operations isn't trying to do things on our own and then when we fail, turn to God. No, the deeply humble way of living is to admit our powerlessness from the start, gladly, and to ask God then to reveal his great power through our weakness. This is what St. Paul did. This is how the saints lived. And we can live this way too. We don't even have to be strong in all the virtues to do it. But we do have to be humble. We do have to give up on the idea that we can mostly take care of ourselves, that our life is mostly under control. That's very difficult for us adults to do. That's why this way is sometimes called the way of spiritual childhood. It's the little way that St. Thérèse, the little flower, writes about so simply yet so eloquently. Look up what she has to say if you're interested. There's a great little book about St. Thérèse in this little way. It's called I Believe in Love. I recommend it. Her little way isn't new. As I said, it's already present here in St. Paul. But she expressed it in a new way and makes it easier to understand. That's why Pope St. John Paul II named her a doctor of the church, one of the greatest spiritual teachers in the history of our church. Brothers and sisters, all the saints agree humility is the most essential thing, the sine qua non for growth in the spiritual life. Let's strive to acknowledge our neediness and our powerlessness before the Lord and ask for his help. Let's try not to resent or hate our weakness. Rather, let's ask St. Paul and St. Thérèse to pray for us that we may even boast of our weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may dwell in us.